Hello, I'm Jesse Walls from Eagle Hawk Presbyterian Church. We're a church seeking to make disciple-making disciples of Jesus. Thank you to Life FM for continuing to host us through the uncertainty of this time. And this Sunday, as we're forced back in our homes, it's proof of how uncertain our times continue to be. Today, as we look to God's Word, our reading is Romans chapter 8, verses 26 to 30. So you can begin looking that up now. And while you're getting that ready, I'll pray, asking God to bless us as we read and consider His Word, read the passage, and then we'll go to the children's talk. And so if you have children, make sure they're listening. And then we'll go to the sermon. And so let's pray. Our Lord, in these difficult days, where uncertainty reigns, and even our ability to gather with your people is regularly put under threat, we thank you for your word, which continues to speak comfort and life to us, as it always has. So speak to us now, we pray. May your Spirit be active in us, pointing us always to the work of Jesus your Son. Give us courage and zeal to live for you, always rejoicing in the gospel. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now, let's read Romans chapter 8, verses 26 to 30. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. And now, it's over to the children's talk. Hi everybody, I'm here with two of my kids, Kai and Ellie. Say hi guys.
Hi.
What do I have in front of me? Ellie?
You have a train and a little track.
That's exactly right. What sort of track pieces do I have?
Hi. You have a tunnel, just some straight bits. You've got a crossroad, I think. And there's some curvy bits.
That's right. When we go on a train, there's lots of different types of track that we can go through. Sometimes it's straight, sometimes all of a sudden it's dark and we're in a tunnel, and then sometimes we're going over a road and we're going through a crossing, and then sometimes it's a bit curvy. Now, there's one thing that I don't have on my track. I don't have one of these pieces. What's this, Ellie?
I don't know.
Kai?
Is it a sort of cheat, turning place from the straight bit that you're going on?
It's a piece that means that you can go either straight or you can make a turn. I think it's called a junction. Someone might tell me differently, but I think it's a junction.
Yeah.
So that if there was a piece that connected here, you could either go straight or you could turn left. Do you see that?
Yep. Yeah.
Do you know, in the Christian life, it's a bit like being in a train on a track. We're going, and we're heading to a certain destination. And we tend to think that our journey in the Christian life starts here, when we believe. But guess what? Stuff has actually happened before this. Before we believe, our journey has already begun, even before we were made. Because the Bible says in the passage that we're looking at today, the Bible talks about God foreknowing us and predestining us. Which, I mean, we're not going to talk much about what those mean right now, but they're basically, they're things that happened before we were even created. God foreknew us. He knew who we were, and he predestined us. He decided that what would happen to us. He decided that we would believe. Okay, so we think that we start over here, but actually, our Christian journey starts all the way back here, before even the world began. And God foreknew us, and we keep on going, and he predestined us, and then he called us. We heard the gospel, and we believe. And when we believe, he justifies us. And so our journey keeps on going. And throughout our life, we continue on, and when we get to the very end, we will be glorified. And it's a big journey, and it can feel like a twisty-turny journey. But there's one thing that we can trust. There isn't one of these pieces on our journey. There isn't a junction. God has the track set for us. And so, if we come to trust in Jesus and we truly believe in him, we don't have to be worried that we won't actually reach that destination. We won't have to worry that the train will take a turn off the track, off the destination where we want to go. The track is set. We've been foreknown, predestined, we've been called, we've been justified, and one day we'll be glorified. So we don't need to worry when bad things happen to us. We don't need to worry when we're scared. We don't need to worry when we're really hurting that we won't make it to the end, because we're in the train, and the train is going along the track. We don't need to worry that we won't reach the end where we'll be with Jesus. If we've trusted in Jesus, he will keep us going on this track. And so we can know that we will be safe. So the question that we should be asking ourselves all the time, do I trust in Jesus? And if you do, that means that you will make it to the end. So let's say a prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you have set the track. You have made a way for us. You have shown us the gospel, and you keep us safe in it when we believe. Thank you that you knew us and that you had a plan for us even before we were made, that you called us to believe. And when we did believe, you justified us, and one day you will glorify us. So please help us to trust in this good news and to not be worried, but to know that you will keep us safe. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. What are we supposed to think about the future? It looks uncertain. There's an endless list of possibilities for how life could turn out. And we don't know what will make a big change and what won't. You're heading home one day and remember something you need to get at the shops. You decide to go home now and go to the shops later, and everything is fine. Life goes on as normal. Or you decide to head to the shops right away and you're hit by someone going through a red light. The future is a mystery to us. And at one level, that makes it all so interesting. No wonder stories based in the future are so popular. Will the future look like Star Trek? 1984, Brave New World, Hunger Games? But that's all very abstract. The question we really want to know is, what does my future look like? What's going to happen to me? And if you're a Christian, certain that Jesus is the only way to God, it's possible you might be anxious and afraid, wondering if you're going to hold on to your faith or not. Could there be a moment in your future where things are too difficult? Where your resolve will weaken? Where the suffering will be too great and you just can't keep going? Is your future on shaky ground? Paul says no. God won't let your weaknesses threaten his plans. God is determined to have you. So, Paul says your suffering doesn't threaten your future. And he gives three reasons for that. In verses 26 to 27, the Spirit prays for you. In verses 28 to 29, God is making you like Jesus. And in verses 29 to 30, nothing can thwart God's plan for you. Taking all this together, you can rest assured. Your suffering doesn't threaten your future. First, in verses 26 to 27, the Spirit prays for you. Paul's already held out the promise of future glory, that the glory to come is so much greater than the suffering we experience now. That's one help to us, a good perspective to have as we struggle. And Paul says in verse 26, likewise, just like this perspective helps us, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. How? By praying for us. We don't even know what we should pray for. When we're suffering, should we pray for the suffering to end or for strength to endure? You might have heard quotes from persecuted Christians asking people not to pray the persecution would end. They've seen the benefits of persecution and suffering for the church in their region. We often don't know what's the right thing to pray for. We're creatures who don't know God's will. We're sinful, so our desires often cloud our judgment. We don't know. But the Spirit does, and so he intercedes for us. The third person of the Trinity prays to the first person of the Trinity for us. And he does it, the end of verse 26 says, with groanings which cannot be uttered. Actually, the NIV has a more literal translation. It's through wordless groans. Paul's not talking about speaking in tongues here. He's saying the Spirit metaphorically groans, expressing to God exactly the right request. But he doesn't use words. He doesn't speak through us. It's not just that we can't understand the words, but words aren't spoken. And here's even better news. Not only does the Spirit bring our problems to God and make exactly the right requests for us, but God hears and understands. In verse 27, the one who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is. The Father doesn't have the same problem with the Spirit that I did with some international students at uni. I've probably told this story before, but there's one guy I can especially remember. I was with the Christian Union in Geelong, handing out advertising, trying to have conversations with people about Jesus. And there was this guy who'd only been in Australia for a few weeks before uni started. I'm not sure if I was the first to speak to him or just one among many that day, but he was very hard to understand. Conversations were painfully slow. It took lots of patience and effort for him to understand us and us to understand him. When someone speaks a different language to you, communication is almost impossible. But God perfectly understands the Spirit, who perfectly understands us, our situation, and what we need. He hears the Spirit's intercession for us, even as the Spirit doesn't vocalize anything, but metaphorically groans. And isn't it a relief to know that God knows you need help? Psalm 103, verse 14 says, "He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust." He hasn't forgotten. He doesn't get confused with what we can and can't do. He knows that sometimes we're so weak, we're so ignorant, we don't even know what to pray for. But your weakness in knowing what to pray for won't threaten your salvation. Your future is assured, even when you're in searing pain and overwhelming confusion, and even when you're praying for what isn't God's will for you. None of that will threaten your security. Your suffering doesn't threaten your future because the Spirit prays for you. He knows you better than you do. He knows your circumstances better than you do. He knows God's will and plan. His prayer is perfect, and it goes before God, who sits on his throne and hears with perfect understanding. So, in your weakness and confusion, you can pray and pour out your heart to God. Ask him for what you think you need, and God will hear you. And he'll also hear someone who's so much better at praying than you are. The Spirit prays for you, which means your suffering doesn't threaten your future. And as we move into our second heading, we come to some of the most precious verses in the Bible. In verses 28 to 29, our second heading, Paul says, "God is making you like Jesus." Look at the first part of verse 28. Many of us could quote it from memory. "And we know that all things work together for good." Is it just a cliche, wishful thinking, yearning for a purpose behind our sufferings? Paul doesn't think so. But he makes some important qualifications. This isn't a blanket statement covering every situation and every person. First, this is true because it's God who works everything for good. It's not naturally inbuilt into this world. It's a deliberate action of God, part of his plan. He's intimately involved in what's going on in our lives and making them work together for good. And this is why we pray, why the Spirit prays for us. Because not only do we want to escape suffering or endure suffering, but we want it to be worth something. Second, this doesn't mean everything we endure is good. But this is the power of God. He can use even the bad, evil, horrible events in our lives for our good. Romans chapter 5, verses 3 to 4. "Tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope." The classic example is Joseph, the favourite son of Jacob. His jealous brothers sold him into slavery. He's falsely accused and thrown in an Egyptian prison. Then he's forgotten. But all the evil and the suffering he endured was planned by God so he could speak to Pharaoh, become second in command, and save not only the known world from famine, but especially his family, the family through whom the Saviour would come. But third, this promise is only for God's children. See in verse 28, "to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose." If you reject God's command to repent, if you refuse to love him and find forgiveness through Jesus' blood on the cross, you can't expect the good that God promises. And what is that good? Are we guaranteed we'll be healed and even stronger? That our relationships will all be restored? Will we have money after all our years of struggle? Those might be our idea of good. But God has even better plans for us. Look at verse 29. "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. What's God's plan for his children? That you be like Jesus. God's plans for us are so much better than ours. We swim so easily in the waters of our culture. We're in a world which worships money, youth, health, power, which idolizes ease and leisure. We want everything to be worked out nicely in this life, like a good chick flick, with all the loose ends tied up, all the relationships restored. But we need to align our desires with God's plans. That relationship might stay broken, no matter how hard you try. Or it might be restored and stronger than ever. Either way, if you belong to him, God is working to make you more like Jesus. But if you don't belong to him, the only way your suffering will do you any good is if you let it turn you to Jesus. Find comfort and hope and purpose and forgiveness in him, instead of living without any thought for the God who made you. A year and a half ago, I was told I couldn't continue at the church. The offerings had dropped too low, and there weren't any grants we could ask for. And that was stressful. But I'm so thankful that it sparked generosity in our church. Offerings increased. People pledged money. That hard, stressful time has produced some amazing results in this church. But it hasn't just been good for the church as a whole. If you're giving, it's blessed you. It's more blessed to give than receive, Acts 20 says. When you sow a seed, you're promised a harvest. Not of 100 times the amount you gave, like some charlatans pretending to be Christian ministers say. But Paul says you're promised a harvest of righteousness, of eternal blessing, of being like Jesus who gave himself. The troubles this church has been through have led to our blessing. Praise God. Your suffering doesn't threaten your future. In your suffering, the Spirit prays for you, and God is making you like Jesus. And that brings us to our third heading, looking at verses 29 and 30. Nothing can thwart God's plan for you. And while verse 26 is one of the most encouraging verses in the Bible, these are some of the most controversial. But they should fill us with joy, because they explain why we're safe. There are 5 words in these verses, actually 6, which give us assurance in our salvation. They've been called the golden chain of salvation. And the first link in the chain is in verse 29, for whom he foreknew. He's talking about those in verse 28 who loved God, who were called by him. Paul's saying God foreknew you if you believe. He's not saying God knew we'd believe beforehand. To know someone in the Bible, especially when God knows someone, means to have a relationship with them, to love them. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 8 verse 3, if anyone loves God, this one is known by him. This is relational knowledge. It's love. We come to the second link in the golden chain of salvation, verse 29, whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. Those he loved before the creation of the world, he decided before creation that he'd make them like Jesus. Our salvation is more like a train ride than a car ride. In a car, you can go down any road. But on a train, the tracks have been laid down and there's no way of moving from it. And on this train of salvation, there's only one track, one way. If you're foreknown, you've been predestined to become like Jesus. The third link, verse 30, is that he calls us. The eternal plan of God finally lands in history as we hear the gospel and respond. This is his effectual calling, where the general call of the gospel takes root in our heart because the Spirit grants us faith and repentance. I love the Chronicles of Narnia. Our family reads through the stories regularly. In The Silver Chair, Eustace and Jill want to get to Narnia from our world, and so they call to Aslan. They find themselves with Aslan, who said he'd called them there. Jill said it was the other way around. They were calling to him. And he says, "You would not have called to me if I had not been calling to you." And once you're called, we have the fourth link. You're justified. Because once you've believed in the gospel message at the call, all your sins are forgiven. Jesus already died for them. You're not counted guilty anymore because the penalty has been paid. Jesus was your sacrifice, dying in your place. And he gave you his right standing. He gives you the credit for his righteous life. You have peace with God. You can come to his throne room in prayer because now your sin doesn't keep you from him. And the last link of the chain, you're glorified. Even though that's future, at our resurrection, when we're given new bodies like Jesus' body, it's future, but he treats it like it's already happened. It's so certain. And why can he speak like that? Because of the sixth word I said was important. That word is whom. It's not some of those he foreknew who end up glorified. No, all those at the beginning make it to the end. Nothing can break any link of the golden chain of salvation. If you've believed the gospel, you've responded to the call, you've received justification, nothing can tear you away. Your future is rock solid. Satan doesn't have bolt cutters strong enough to cut through that golden chain. No suffering is hot enough to cut through them. Your suffering doesn't threaten your future. Because if you believe, God will achieve his purposes for you. To glorify you. That the Lord Jesus would have many brothers and sisters in the new creation. This idea of God foreknowing and predestining and calling can spark lots of questions. And Paul will get to some of those in chapter 9. But you don't need to know the answer to any of those before you fall on your knees, thankful that your salvation isn't up to you and how strong you are to stand against suffering. If my salvation was up to me, I would have given in a long time ago. And so would you. Your salvation is up to God, and nothing can tear you away from him. Like Jesus said in John 6, "This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day." Maybe you don't yet believe in all this. And you're wondering if you've been foreknown by God, predestined. That's not the question to ask yourself. That's trying to look before the dawn of time. The question for you right now is, will you believe in Christ? Will you obey the command to repent and believe? Will you submit yourself to Jesus as King and find forgiveness through his blood? Do it today. Find life today. If you do, your future will be secure. If you're not trusting in Jesus, then your suffering is warning of what's to come at the final judgment. But if you believe, nothing will be able to tear you away from God, because in your sufferings, the Spirit will be praying for you. Through all the hardships of life, God will be making you into the person he wants you to be, more like Jesus. And he'll keep you through all of life because nothing can thwart his plan, nothing can break his golden chain of salvation. If you're trusting in Christ, your suffering doesn't threaten your future. So keep trusting. Let's pray. Father, what good news this is, that if we're believing in Christ, our future is secure. Our inheritance is ready for us. We are your children in the hands of Jesus, and nothing, not our suffering, not even ourselves, can tear us away from him and you. What words could possibly be enough to express our thankfulness? How good and generous you are. You are our sure rock, our hope. How wonderful that these words, which can cause such heated debate among Christians, aren't merely dry theology, but are an intense source of comfort, hope, and security. And thank you that through the ins and outs of life, all things are being used by you for our good, that we be like Jesus, which is what the Spirit is praying for. May your priorities become our priorities. May we see how much better it is to be like Jesus than anything else we could ever imagine in this life. And for those who don't know you or are unsure, please grant them faith. Give them to your Son, that we would enjoy eternity with them, worshipping you. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm Jesse Walls from Eagle Hawk Presbyterian Church, and I pray you've been blessed as you've spent this time in God's Word. Assuming lockdown is over, we'd love to have you join us physically next Sunday at 10 a.m. And as always, if you'd like to make a comment on what you've heard today, you have a question, or you're looking for a church, then please get in contact with us. Our website is eaglehawkpc.org.au. You can also contact us through Facebook or Instagram. God bless you.